Welcome back, friends. Romans 15 is about unity. Unity is a rare jewel. Have you seen it? In music, when all the instruments come together like one glorious machine. In sports, when all the players function as one unit. I've seen it. 1985, Los Angeles Lakers. Showtime. Magic, Kareem, Worthy, Green, Scott, Cooper, Rambis. Beauty in motion. Then there's disunity. Anyone remember the 2004 U.S. men's basketball team? The Dream Team lost Game 1 to Puerto Rico by 19 points. All talent, no unity. So, which one does your church look like? Jesus prayed, "Father, let them be one, just as we are one." Now, unity does not mean conformity. A team in unity is not a team where everyone does the same thing the same way. Unity is about common purpose, common love, and for us, common Lord. But how do you make it work when we just keep arguing? Verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Unity starts with putting the other guy first, even if their weak faith and unnecessary rules frustrates you. Build them up. Remember, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul uses Jesus as the ultimate example. He was patient, understanding, and always put others first. In verse 5, Paul asks God to give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one voice, that's unity. Our unity shows His glory. And the first key to unity is humility, an attitude like Jesus. Humility simply puts others before self. If Jesus could do it, can anyone say that they're too good to put others first? And then verse 7 has the second key to unity, acceptance. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Acceptance makes people feel like they belong. And how do you accept others? Paul says, the same way Jesus accepted you. Grace, even while they are still sinners. Our church has prostitutes, homeless, homosexuals, a crossdresser. Now, most of them aren't believers yet, but they came for free breakfast. And they come back again because they feel accepted, even belong. We don't endorse anyone's sin, and we keep our kids safe. And of course, we humbly confront any believer who's in flagrant sin. But acceptance should be part of our culture, like Jesus accepted us. One guy said, "I'm so glad I can be at a church where it's okay to be a liberal." Now think about that. Something is seriously wrong when outsiders feel unwelcome in church based on politics. Accept one another. Teenagers, this is not just your youth pastor's job, it's yours. You create the culture of acceptance and belonging. If your group feels more like junior high lunch tables, all clicked up and divided, some kids may never come back to church again. I'm serious. Your pastor's message doesn't stand a chance if an outsider feels like they don't belong. When I was a teen, I was very familiar with feeling like I don't belong. I did find one place that accepted me. Raves. It's true. Ravers were all about accepting anyone, especially the weird and different. Not that I was that weird, just awkward. And there was a unity of sorts. But I discovered it was a drug-induced unity and drug-induced love. And that kind of love feels strong but runs shallow and leaves you empty. Kids accept each other and use each other. As long as you make me feel good, I love you. For many, the same drugs that feel like love also lead to rape. Real love and real unity take more than a pill. Funny thing is, the last place that I expected to find acceptance is the place I finally found the real thing, church. Understand, this is the revolution of grace. Legalistic religion draws lines between us, but Jesus loves sinners while we're still sinners. He tears down walls and frees us to accept each other without endorsing sin, and He invites us to belong. Well, in verse 8, Paul applies this unity call to the strongest dividing line in his culture. The line between Jews and Gentiles was thick, with animosity on both sides, and it crept into the church. Paul fought it. Paul reminds us that Christ came for the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul quotes David, Moses, and Isaiah. all of them proclaimed God's plan to reach Jew and Gentile alike. Look at verse 10. Again it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." Notice the "with." It's about praising God together. Unity is indeed rare, but when you hear singers in harmony, it is oh so sweet. Christianity is not bound by color or culture or language. You can go anywhere in the world, and in Christ, your family. I was in Romania, a tiny little village called Ceuta, where electricity was a brand new thing. My team was out running VBS games for the village kids, and I got a rare break. I sat down on the front door stoop outside our little dwelling, and I opened my Bible. A Romanian man happened to come walking down the dirt road, and he saw me. He approached me, but soon discovered that my Romanian language skill was minimal, and we simply couldn't talk. He pointed at my Bible, and I smiled and nodded. And then, the man sat down beside me. He pulled out a Romanian Bible, opened it up, pointed to a verse, and read it. To my surprise, I knew the verse. The book titles are similar, chapter and verse the same. So I opened my Bible, found a favorite verse, and pointed. And he knew it. For 30 minutes, we carried on a conversation across two languages, entirely in the Word. Some verses I knew, some I looked up, and everyone spoke to my heart. It was truly a heart-to-heart conversation, and it felt like a little piece of heaven. Right there, three worlds outside my comfort zone, I felt very much like I belonged. Now, for the rest of the chapter, Paul gets personal with his brothers and sisters in Rome. I love this stuff. Paul talks about his confidence in them, and he shares his own ministry and ambitions. In verse 17, "I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Paul says he can't brag about anything that he's done, but he's amazed at what Christ did through him. And it is amazing. He covered Jerusalem to western Greece. Check a map. He never stopped. In verse 20, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Now you need to know this, that ambition in Christ is good. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but God ambition is awesome. Like William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Kids, young people, be ambitious for the Lord. Stop waiting around and go for it. When I started through the Word, I had nothing. No funding, no audience, and my team was just me and my intern, Josh. Hi, Josh. But we had ambition. And I take zero credit for anything, but like Paul, I glory in Jesus for what he's accomplished. I get to preach thousands of times a day. The gospel goes around the world. The country list boggles my mind. Now, it's not the American dream. Nobody got rich. And at this point, we still run the whole thing on one part-time salary. But the scale of what God has done is phenomenal. And like Paul, our ambitions are just getting started. Paul tells the Romans about his plans to visit along the path to yet another new mission field in Spain. And in verse 30, he makes a request. "Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Now that is an essential part of unity. If you know missionaries, pray for them, write them, join them in the fight, and please pray for me. I'm not too proud to ask. I need it. I'm recruiting you. Join the team. Please pray. So read Romans 15. Maybe invite somebody else with you. Get a little harmony going. Unity.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.